In just about a month, we will have arrived at the, let's see, that's going to be the 19th of September. And that's our day for every member being present. And I hope that you are making your plans and can make your plans to be a part of that great weekend that we're going to have in September. The work of the church is to proclaim the message of God to the whole world. From the time that Jesus gave what we have rightly called the Great Commission, we have known what the marching orders of his people would be. Even though the church was not brought into existence until several days after Jesus gave that commission, he was laying down a principle that would guide the church throughout all of time until he comes again. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And by that authority, he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And then he said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." Two things he emphasized: make disciples, that would happen by the preaching of the gospel, when people would become learners of Christ, followers of Christ, and imitators of Christ. That's what a disciple is. And then he said, teach them, those who become disciples, all things that I've commanded you. And that includes all that's in the new covenant. Not only what Jesus personally said, but what he would say through his apostles, who were guided by the Spirit. And that message, of course, is recorded in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul comes very close to the Corinthian church and revealed to them his heart in fulfilling his mission of preaching. And we're able in these few verses to not only see something of the message that he preached, but also of his attitude, the heart that was behind and involved in the message. And tonight I'm calling this study Communicating the Story. And when I talk about communicating the story, I do not have in mind some of the modern concepts of the gospel, which would say that the gospel is simply a story that is to be told, and as a story, it makes no demands except that we ought to be nice people. I want to submit here at the beginning that the gospel message does contain go and be and become and do and work. Those are all words of the gospel. The gospel is a message for all men of all time, and it brings to those of us who have become the disciples of Jesus the standard by which we are to live our lives. It tells us what we are to teach and what we're to preach. It tells us what we are to believe and what we're to practice. This message this evening is for all of us. It is for those of us who are seeking to preach the gospel. It is for those who teach others in Bible class settings. It is for those who may be able to communicate the message of Christ on a one-to-one basis. It's also to emphasize that we proclaim the gospel by the way that we live as the light of the world and the salt of the earth before those who are on the outside. And so that really includes all of us. But the message of Paul in the reading tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is one that touches my heart because of the work to which I've given all the years of my life nearly. And that is a proclamation of the gospel. And what I want to do in looking at this section of Scripture tonight is to note four areas that Paul covers in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and then he spills over a little bit into chapter 3. And the first thing that he mentions to the Corinthians about his work is that he approached his work with passion. Years ago, long before I began to try to preach, I know that N.B. Hardeman, who trained preachers in the early years of Fried Hardeman College, which now is Fried Hardeman University, used to say to his preacher boys, "Do not preach unless you have to." And of course, what he meant by that was that one should not preach just to be preaching. He should preach because he has a passion for preaching. I remember a few years ago, I had a telephone call from a man who was an acquaintance of mine. He had been in preaching, but he had left preaching, and that's all right. Everybody doesn't have to be a public proclaimer of the word. And he had done some other work to support his family. And when he called me, he said, "I'm thinking about leaving what I'm doing, and I thought that I might go back into preaching because," he said, "I'm not too good to preach." And I thought, how strange that is. He's thinking about going back into preaching because he's not too good to preach. He wanted to know if I knew of any churches that might need his service, and you know, I couldn't think of a single one. Because if there is not a passion for preaching, I doubt seriously that one should be preaching. And Paul had a passion for what he did. Let's look closer at the text that was read just a few moments ago. And I want to notice in the opening two verses where Paul talks about his passion, two things in particular. The first is his dedication. Now, notice what he said. "And I, brethren, when I came to you," that is, when I brought the gospel to Corinth, and he did that on his second missionary journey when he planted the church at Corinth. He said, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." The Corinthians, at least some of them, didn't have a very high regard for Paul. I think one of the reasons is that they didn't care too much for what he was saying to them. He would later say to the Galatians, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, he had said some rather hard things to the Corinthians, and they needed them, but they didn't want to hear what he had to say, and so they decided that maybe Paul wasn't a true apostle after all. Rather than taking his message to heart and changing their lives, they decided they would attack the messenger. And one of the things that they said about Paul was that his bodily presence was weak. Now, we don't know what Paul looked like, but there is an early apocryphal word picture of Paul that comes down to us through the years. And in that word picture of his appearance, it was said that Paul was short of stature. that he was bent in back, that his eyes were too close together, his nose was hooked, and his head was bald. I don't see too much wrong with that last one. But he wasn't a strong physical specimen. And the Corinthians said that his bodily presence was weak. And they further said his speech was contemptible. Now, that's quite a recommendation for a preacher, isn't it? Let's say that a church is looking for a preacher and somebody sends a resume. And they say in the resume, I want you to know up front that my speech is contemptible and my bodily presence is weak. I doubt that he would get much consideration. As a matter of fact, Paul probably couldn't preach for many of our congregations. He didn't look good enough and he didn't talk good enough. But he says to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. That wasn't where his power was. It wasn't in the way he talked. It wasn't in the way he looked. But he had a power about him. And that little man traveled more than 6,000 miles during his lifetime proclaiming the gospel, planting churches throughout the Roman world, and probably next to Christ himself, did more to spread Christianity than anyone else. But he said, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In verse 2, he said, for I determined. That's his dedication. I determined. The word determined means to make a decision, to make a choice. And his choice was, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. First, there's his dedication, I am determined. And then his concentration is upon the message. Not upon himself, not upon his bodily appearance, not upon his excellency of speech. But he was dedicated, making the decision. His concentration was upon the message, the decision he made, to know nothing among you, he said, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, first his dedication, second his concentration. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that doesn't mean that everywhere Paul went, all he said was Christ died on a Roman cross. But that was central to his message. That was at the center of what he said. Later on to the Corinthians in chapter 15, 1 through 4, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you received, and wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And then he went on to say, for I declared unto you of first importance. Now, everything that God says in his word is important. It isn't that we can select some things as important and some as unimportant. Everything that God says is important. But that does not mean that everything God says is of equal importance. It's all important, but some things are more important than others. And rather than giving ourselves to seeking to decide what is of greater importance or lesser importance, we have to leave that with God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, there is something of first importance. Does that mean that the other things he said were of no importance? No, we'd miss the point if that's the conclusion we reached. They're all important, But that which is of first importance is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now that's what Paul says in the first four verses of 1 Corinthians 15. So he said there was a concentration upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. Some time ago, I was asked to write an article for a Brotherhood publication entitled, Jesus Christ and Him Crucified. And as I did some research on that topic, and as I tried to write the article, I came to the conclusion that preaching Christ and Him Crucified covers the basic elements of the gospel. Because if one is going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then he must preach the love of God that brought about the coming of Christ and his dying on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If one is going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, then we must encounter man's sin because it was for our sins that he died. If we're going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, we must proclaim how one responds to the cross of Christ, how he becomes a Christian. And if we are to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, we must instruct people on how they live the new life in Christ, having responded to the message of the cross. When Paul said, I knew nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified, he's saying, I came to you, Corinthians, and I declared to you the whole counsel of God, as he would say in Acts 20 to the elders of the church at Ephesus. I have fully preached the gospel, as he would say to the Romans in Romans chapter 15. He preached the message that God proposed for him to preach, concentrating upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now, before we leave this point, let me make a few sub-points. Notice that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that his speech, he says, my speech, I did not come with excellency of speech, or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Speech describes how Paul presented the message. Wisdom describes the content or what the message was. In the New Testament, when God talks to us about his wisdom, he's talking about his plan and his purpose that is made known in the gospel. It is what is said and how it's said. That's what Paul has in mind when he talked about his speech and his wisdom. And then I want you to notice the second thing. I knew nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that's a high-sounding word. Let's put up this Greek term here. Synecdoche. What does that mean? It means to express in a part what you mean in the whole. Now that's not to confuse us, because it's a simple idea, and we use this kind of language over and over again. For example, you might say to somebody that you're going to share a meal with, let's break bread. Well, you don't mean we're going out to eat and all we're going to eat is bread. We're going to eat other things too. We might eat some meat and potatoes. But bread summarizes the whole meal. And in the New Testament, we often meet people who are breaking bread. The early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And in Acts chapter 2, that may refer to the Lord's Supper, because sometimes the breaking of bread does refer to the Lord's Supper. At other times, the breaking of bread means to eat a meal together. We have an illustration of that in Acts chapter 20. Paul met with the church. And in Acts 20, verse 7, the Bible says that the church came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Well, the breaking of bread in Acts 20, verse 7, has to do with the Lord's Supper. Though the Lord's Supper is more than breaking bread. It's also drinking the cup, isn't it? But the breaking of bread is a part used for the whole. Later on in Acts chapter 20, the church at Troas that had come together on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper, after the Lord's Supper had been observed, after the preaching of Paul, they all ate a common meal together, and it's called the breaking of bread. Well, when Paul says, "I knew nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified," he's talking about the cross as a part of the whole of what he preached, and he fully preached the gospel. Now, looking back at the context of our text in 1 Corinthians 2, I can make a third statement here. Not everybody is going to accept or receive the message. In chapter 1, verses 22 and 3, Paul had already said, "But we preach Christ crucified." There's his message. "To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Verse 22 had said, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." And so they stumbled over the gospel, and most Jews did not accept it at all. Most Gentiles did not accept it at all. But there were multitudes of Jews and Greeks who did accept the message. So there are two things here. Paul is dedicated to Christ. He's determined to preach Christ's message. He made that choice and that decision. And second, his concentration was upon Christ and Him crucified. So the first part of Paul's statement to the Corinthians is his passion for what he did. Openly made a choice, and he was going to preach the message that God wanted preached. The second word that is emphasized in this text is the word power. Notice that Paul says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. "And my speech and my preaching were not from persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." When Paul uses the word power, he uses a Greek word that is dunamis, which sounds like our word dynamite, and that is exactly the idea. The message of the gospel is God's power unto salvation. Paul also said that in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It is God's dunamis. It is His message that blasts the human heart, causing it to crumble before the cross. It's God's dynamite. It's God's power. And notice now under power that Paul uses the word preaching. He said, "My preaching." And he uses a very familiar and oft-used term in the New Testament here for preaching. It is kerygma. What does he mean by preaching? He means to herald. He thought of himself as a herald. In ancient cities, there were heralds who went through the city streets to announce the news to the people. He might announce a warning to the people. An enemy may be approaching the gate. But the task of a herald was to speak. And he was to speak only the truth. A herald could not go through the city streets and say, an enemy's approaching the gate, if no enemy was coming. That would be detrimental. That would be wrong. The herald was always called upon to proclaim the truth. Now, there are three words that describe a herald. The first is that he was under authority. He was under authority to speak. He didn't appoint himself, but was rather appointed. But his job was to declare a message. And he was under authority to proclaim the right message. The second word is, he had therefore responsibility. And his responsibility is to proclaim the message of truth. The third word is that he was accountable. There was a certain accountability that went with it. If the enemy was approaching the gate and he did not herald the message, then he fell down on his responsibility and he would be held accountable for it. He was not at liberty to proclaim a message that was his own or a message that wasn't true. That was the work of a herald. And when Paul talks about his preaching, he says, I am a herald. Well, Paul, what do you mean by that? I mean that I am under authority. I'm under the authority of Christ. He doesn't preach himself, but he preaches Christ. I'm under the authority of Christ. And being under the authority of Christ, I have a responsibility. And because I have a responsibility, I am accountable to the one who gave me the authority to preach. Now, that's pretty serious business, don't you think? A herald does not proclaim himself. A herald speaks for someone else. And he's under the authority of that someone else to fulfill a responsibility as one who will give an accountability or who will give an account. He has accountability. Now, that's why Paul took his work so seriously. So notice what he says about his attitude in verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and with much trembling. Serious business, this work of a herald, this work of preaching. Serious business. The word that he uses for fear is that I was terrified. First of all, he didn't feel up to the task. He said, I came in weakness. And every herald of Christ must feel his inadequacy. And there ought to be a sense of fear, of trembling. While fear speaks of one filled with terror, trembling means to quake. Paul said, I was filled with terror and I quaked when I thought of myself as a herald. Do you see why it bothers me a little bit when somebody gives me a phone call and says, I'm not too good to preach? Because that very statement says that he doesn't have a clue about what preaching is. Do we understand why Hardiman would say to his preacher boys, don't preach unless you have to? Because none is up to the task. He's weak. And everyone must be filled with fear and trembling when he handles the Word of God. So it's troublesome when somebody who calls himself a herald or a preacher decides that he will develop his own agenda without apparently ever asking, what does God say about this? There are people in our country who believe that our Constitution is a living document. And that sounds harmless enough on the surface. It's a living document. But what it means is that the Constitution is outdated and it must be changed to meet the needs of 21st century men. Now, whatever you may feel about that, just put that aside a moment, because that's not my point. This is my point. There are people in the church who believe that the New Testament is a living document. And that sounds innocent enough on the surface, because we know the Word of God is not a dead letter. It is living and it's powerful. But when somebody says the New Testament is a living document, that's not what they have in mind. What they have in mind is the New Testament is a document that fit the first century, but it doesn't fit the 21st century, and therefore it must be adjusted and changed to meet the wants of 21st century man. And to say something in opposition to that point of view is not extremely popular. But I want to say that in that respect, the New Testament is not a living document. It does not change to meet what I consider my felt needs. It does not change because of the culture. The last time that I considered this matter seriously, I believe that the New Testament teaches us that the message and the people that claim to follow Christ are supposed to change the culture. The culture is not supposed to change them. That's what Paul had in mind in Romans 12, 1 and 2 when he said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that will never be popular. But it will be right. Is it right that Christians should not be conformed? Is that right or not? Well, Paul said that was right. Is it right that Christians should be transformed people? Well, Paul said that that was right. Is it right then that non-conforming, transformed people should change the world around them? Did Jesus not say, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world? And if that's true, then we're to be changing people rather than having the culture change us. The Word of God that was given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit carries with it a lot more authority than what I think about in any matter. And the inspired Word of God does not change to meet what we want. We are to change to be what it asks of us. And if that's not the case, then why even read it anymore? Why not just do our own thing and be done with it? Because that's what a lot of us do anyway. But if the Bible means something, and it is the Word of God given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then shouldn't we listen to that more than we listen to human reason? So Paul said, I was filled with fear and trembling, and I wasn't big enough for the job. I came to you in weakness. Now there's another word here. In verse 4 he said, My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, how did he speak with power? The dynamite of God. He spoke the message that the Holy Spirit gave. Now, I could come to a pulpit and announce that what I was about to say is preaching. And then I could go off on my opinions about the social climate and the fact that I call that preaching doesn't make it preaching. Preaching is to declare Jesus Christ and Him crucified and all that is in that. And it's not about opinion. It's not about current affairs. It's not about government. It's about the revealed will of God. And if Paul approached preaching with fear and trembling, being who he was, how could I take the responsibility, or how could you take the responsibility lightly, being who we are? So the first word is passion, and the second word is power. Now, the third word is purpose. And that's at verse 5. He said that your faith, this is the reason, he said, that I want to preach Christ and Him crucified. I want to preach the dynamite of God. In order that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he says he wants their faith to be in God. He does not want their faith to be in human wisdom. He doesn't believe that methods and human thoughts and gimmicks are going to get the job done that Jesus gave the church. He wanted their faith to be in God and not in human wisdom. Human wisdom is what man thinks. The message of Christ is what God thinks. And we must see the difference between those two things because they are not the same. So he wanted their faith to be in God and not in human wisdom. Now the fourth word is perception. And that begins in verse 6 and takes us into chapter 3, but we're just going to spend a few moments here. Paul said, beginning in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom among those who are the mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. There are different kinds of wisdom. There's the wisdom of man, which is rationalism, human thinking, and there's the wisdom of God. That's the purpose and plan of God. And he said, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. Now, that's what happens to human wisdom, it's coming to nothing. But over against that, there is the wisdom of God. And he said in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the wisdom of God is the purpose and plan of God. And he calls it a mystery because God knew about it from eternity, but neither man nor angel knew about it till God revealed it. So it was a mystery, something covered, but now it's uncovered. And Paul's going to tell us two important things about the wisdom of God. He says, eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That's verse 9. God's plan to redeem man through Jesus Christ and him crucified was not thought up by any human being. As a matter of fact, man never even thought about it. His eye didn't see it, his ear didn't hear it, his heart didn't conceive it. But notice at verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The message of Scripture is given by revelation. Revelation from God. Revealed by the Spirit. Not only is it a revelation, but it is an inspired revelation. Look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words that man's wisdom teaches, but in the words that the Holy Spirit teaches. The words of Scripture, as originally given, were the very words of God. The Holy Spirit guided the writers of Scripture in the word selection. To be more specific, the original Greek New Testament was totally from the Spirit. He guided human beings, but he selected the words that they wrote or spoke. And that is the extent of inspiration of Scripture, to the very words. God didn't leave anything to human imagination on that. And when the original language is properly translated into another language, that's the very word of God. It is a revelation and is given by inspiration. Now, the third word under perception is reception. How do people receive this inspired revelation? And Paul tells us how the Corinthians received it. The first thing he says in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, this letter is written to the church of God at Corinth. So we want to apply what is said first to them. And he talks about the natural man does not receive the Word of God. And the natural man here is one who follows human wisdom, human reasoning, rationalism. His source of authority is what he thinks. And there's a lot of that goes on in religion. Don't you know that the Bible says, yes, but I think this. But the Bible says, yeah, but I feel this way. The Bible says, yes, but this is what I want to do. And you and I are a part of a generation of people that are the most self-centered people that have ever lived. And so we are more concerned as a generation. We are more concerned with how we feel about religion than what God said about religion. And that's why so few people will ever be heard to say, but the Bible says. Because those who think with human wisdom will change the Bible to say what they want it to say. Or they will ignore the Bible to do what they want to do. Or they will say the Bible must change in order to satisfy the culture. And I reject all of that. He said the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Now, a moment later, in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, to babes in Christ. This is the result of human reason. The natural man thinks the thoughts of man, and therefore he can never become a spiritual person. He's just going to be a carnal Christian. That is, he will be a Christian, but he'll live like people who don't know God. And it is the direct result of following human thinking rather than the Scripture. And then the third reception of the word is by those whom Paul calls the spiritual in verse 15 of chapter 2. He who is spiritual judges all things. How does he judge all things? He judges all things by the revealed will of God rather than by how he feels about it or how good it makes him feel or how happy it may make him. He judges things by the human standard rather than the standard of God. So Paul's emphasis is upon being spiritual people. God has given us an inspired revelation. And that inspired revelation is the basis of what we believe, teach, and practice. And it will always be appropriate and always be right to say, the Bible says. Now, I may have my thoughts or my wishes or my wants, my desires, but those things do not matter when it comes to the inspired revelation of God, because what God says is a lot more important than what I say. And the soberness that is prompted by preaching or teaching the Word of God is that we must make certain that we are proclaiming the message of God and not ourselves. Now, every once in a while, you may hear me say, this is my opinion on some matter. And I do have opinions on matters. But whenever I say, this is my opinion, you just mark it down, reject it or accept it, but it's opinion. But when we say the Bible says, then it's no longer human opinion. And we must have the attitude of Samuel when he said, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Command, and I will obey. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's where Paul was. And I want to say finally, there are two ways that I can forfeit my faithfulness as a herald. One is that I can teach things that are not found in Scripture. That's another gospel. It's not the gospel of Christ when I preach something that's not in Scripture. The other way that I can fail is to fail to preach what the Bible says. You see, what I may say to you over a period of 3.5 years might all be true, but I may not be saying all that needs to be said. Now, to be more specific about that. If you come to this building for 3.5 years and you never learn how to be a Christian, something's wrong with my message. If you can come to this building for 3.5 years and not know the nature of the New Testament church, there's something wrong in my preaching. If you can come to this building for 3.5 years and not understand that you're saved by the grace of God, as you reach up to Him in your faith, there's something wrong with my preaching. If you can attend this church for 3.5 years and hear nothing about how God wants to be worshiped, there's something wrong with the message and the messenger. Because we are under obligation to declare the whole counsel of God. And that just says, you say all that God says. No wonder Paul said, I'm not big enough for the job. And in trying to do it, I'm filled with fear and trembling. Bothers me when people come into the presence of God and act like they belong there, and who come with the attitude, listen, Lord, your servant speaking. Tonight, if somebody would like to respond to the invitation of Christ, you can do that. Let's stand and be singing.